I'm excited because we're going to have a word by a mighty young man of God. Amen. This young man, I'm so proud of him that he has been following Jesus for the last 4 years, 3 years, almost four. And he is an asset to this ministry. He's got a heart for Jesus, a heart to reach the lost. Currently, he's on staff right now. He's raising support, and he's getting close to the end of raising his support to be full-time with Fellowship of Christian Athletes at the University of Maryland, working with the athletes. He works with our youth here. He and his wife are working with our young adults. They're doing a young adult Bible study on Friday nights. God is doing a wonderful thing in his life. And y'all know we've been doing a series called A View to a Kill. And we've been looking at the series, really, A View to a Kill is taken after the movie Vantage Point, where, you know, Vantage Point, everybody sees this assassination from a different vantage point. And we started that before Easter to look at the assassination of our Savior from a different vantage point, from a different person. We started with Judas our first week. And then the week after that, we did Peter. And then last week, we did Barabbas. And I said, Chef, you want to take one this week? And he said, okay. And so this week, he's going to be coming to us, and we're continuing our series, A View to a Kill. I'm not going to tell you who he's going to talk about, but he's going to tell you that. Amen. Could we give a hearty WCC amen and welcome to our very own Shatlier Shepherd as he comes to bring the word this morning. Amen.
All right. Good morning. I just want to start by sharing a little bit of what's on my heart kind of this week. Of course, I just want to share with y'all that I know it becomes a cliche, but God is good, okay? I've seen him work in my life in miraculous ways, and my wife can attest to this. We were just laughing about this because I told her about a year ago, I was like, man, it would be nothing more to have a job where I'm relying on God for my income, right? And it sounds good a year ago, right? But now that's where we are. And I kind of laughed and chuckled at myself because now I'm having an opportunity to rely on the Heavenly Father who knows me, who knows every one of my needs and owns a cattle on a thousand hills. And that's humbling to look up to him every single day and say, we pray that, the daily bread, the manna from heaven, right? Every day, he supplied me with what we need. We have not lacked anything as a family. Okay, like Pastor Dwayne said, but before I get into that, let's pray. Let's do that. Father God, we just thank you for another Sunday, Lord God, another time to be in your house. Anytime we come in, we come to fellowship, we come to worship, Lord God, we just are excited to be here, Lord. May your words come out today. May I move out of the way. And may the things that are said come directly from your Holy Spirit, Lord God. And may it touch the souls of those who are hearing. May you add a blessing to your word, Lord God. And may it ring out, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are continuing with A View to a Kill this week. And today we're going to be talking about the perspective of Mary, the mother of Jesus. I was thinking about it ever since he told me I was going to preach. I didn't know where I was going to go, what I was going to do. But I thought about this, and this is what God had laid on my heart. So I thought this was pretty relevant because, let's see, show of hands, how many people in here have children? Just about everybody in here has a child, right? While I'm going through this, I'm going through some scriptures, and I want you to put yourself in this. Really, really put yourself in these scriptures. Imagine yourself as Mary in these situations. Imagine Jesus being your son, or just put your son or your daughter in the midst of these scriptures, right? And the aspect that we're going to be talking about, the theme of it will be surrender. Will be surrender. And we were just singing, you know, for your glory, we'll do anything. Here's that anything. So we'll be able to see that in Mary's life today. So I got a couple of scriptures. Well, a lot of scripture, praise God. But we're going to go through it. We're going to go through it real quick, all right? So the first scripture we're going to look at is Luke 1, 26 through 38. We're going to go through a couple of events in Mary's life from the beginning, you know, from the very beginning until we see Jesus' death on the cross. So we'll go through it and look at characteristics that in her life. So we'll start in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appealed to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God would never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Mary is a teenager. You can go to the next slide. This is a quote that I saw from a commentary. And it says, "How fascinating to see a young girl, certainly not out of her teens, unhesitatingly accept Gabriel's promise of a virgin birth. Zechariah, a godly and aged priest, had doubted the same angel's promise of a far less wonder." If you're familiar with this story, a couple months ago, she said 6 months before, same angel appeared to Zechariah and told him that his wife was going to have a son. And he didn't believe it, and he couldn't talk until his son was born. And this is, like they said, this is a man who's been in this ministry for a while, who preaches and talks about God's wonders and God's miracles all the time. And he got the same message. But here's this teenage girl who gets this message that she's about to be carrying the Messiah that they've been waiting for so long. And her response is, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you said about me come true." From the very beginning, this teenage girl, she was as young as maybe 14, 15 years old, said, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you say about me come true." From the very first time she heard there was surrender in her way, she wanted the Lord's will to be done in her life from the very, very beginning. When you hear a word from God, don't doubt it. And that's how God works. If you haven't figured that out yet, he likes to do things that most people say can't be done. Doesn't make sense. If you try to explain this to someone who's an unbeliever, they look at you kind of funny, like, how old is she? She was, how does that work? God works it out. And she knew that from the very beginning. So we're going to keep going with scripture here, and we're going to be in Luke 2, right? 6 through 7. 6 through 7. Okay. We're going to be talking, look, this is the birth of Jesus, and this is real quick. "And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them." Okay, I want to say that because has anybody ever had complications at birth with a child or been around a child who had complications at birth? No, had any? Just, I know my wife has. Her niece had those complications at birth. And when that happens, or just any adversity, right? Not just complications, but say it was just things didn't go to plan. Same thing happens here. They go to have this baby, and there's no place for them to have a child. All the inns are full. So now she has to give birth in a stable, pretty much, in a manger. That's not ideal circumstances for a child to be born, let alone the Messiah, right? And when you have complications or things like that with a child, right, or say just your child does something very young to harm themselves or something that puts you in a situation, you become very, very drawn and attached to that child in the midst of that. I've seen it. I've seen, how careful you are with the child. Oh, don't do that again. You already did this once. Don't do it again. Now she's still the mother of this child, and she birthed him. It wasn't normal. So, and then on top of that, in the other accounts of the Gospels, you see that Herod wasn't too pleased about this, right? So Herod issued a decree to say he wanted to kill every child in the kingdom because he didn't want nobody else to be king. So on top of this, she just had this baby in a manger, in a stable, right? Okay, that's not the best of circumstances. Now you're telling me somebody wants to kill my baby, right? So then she had to flee. So just keep in mind, just keep in mind these circumstances as we keep going. So now we're going to shift a little bit. Again, still in the same. So it's going to be Luke 2 still. And now we're going to be in 41 through 51. Now Jesus is around 12 years old, right? So every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he did not show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. They lost Jesus. I always think that's hilarious. That's why I love the Bible, because it's full of human error, human flaw. The Bible's not a perfect book by any means. They lost the Messiah of the world. Can you imagine that prayer? We lost them, Lord. But they, has anybody ever lost their child in a mall or in the grocery store? I haven't yet. Y'all bad parents. No, I'm joking. But you got to keep an eye. Like, that's the worst feeling in the world, isn't it? They right here, all of a sudden you look around, your child's not there. And this is Jesus. Jesus is not. They were 3 days. It was like he was here a second ago. And they lost him, right? So they're like, okay, now we got to go all the way back, walk all the way back, find him. And here he is sitting in the temple like everything's all right. You can imagine if this was our time, our culture, they'd be, boy. Right? You can just see it now. But Mary's like, what are you doing? Why did you, we've been looking all over for you. And he's like, didn't you know that I would be here in my father's house? And I think this is a transition for me. And I saw in the scriptures, I noticed with Mary, and it says his mother stored all these things in her heart. From that point on, Mary realized that this is not my child. This is the Father's child. I'm his mother, but he is not mine. I am surrendering him. I am giving him up. Because right there, she was like, wait a minute, this is a different child. She held on. From the very beginning, she knew, but now it became very real, right? It became very real. We're going to realize, we're going to see this transition as we move through scripture some more. So here we go. We're going to keep going here. We're going to switch books here to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, we're going to talk about the wedding at Cana real fast. 1 through 5, okay? The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Right? So I was doing some research on this too, and let me just clarify this right now. Jesus was not being disrespectful. Okay, "dear woman" was a almost like a yes ma'am or a proper way to address your mother at the time. So let's just clear that one out the way. So they were invited to this wedding, and at that time, weddings lasted about a whole week. It was a long festivity, long thing, and I was researching it, and they said that the only reason Jesus was really there was because Mary probably had some kind of family ties to this person at the wedding. And for her to know that the wine was gone, she would have to be in behind the scenes or been very close to the person. And also, this is not, you know, she didn't ask Jesus. She was just making a statement like, well, they out of wine. And Jesus says, "Dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come." But naturally, your response after that, her response is, "But his mother told his servants, do whatever she tells you." She knows who this child is. She didn't take it as a, you know, "I didn't ask you that," or, you know, like, who you talking to, or none of that. She says, do whatever he tells you to do, because she's watched this child from 12 years, I mean, from birth all the way up to now. Jesus is about to start his ministry, so he's probably in his 30s. She's watched him from then now and watched this young man, who is the Messiah, constantly doing what his father has told him to do, constantly doing the Lord's will. And he says, my time is not yet come. He knows his time. His father's the only one. Him and his father knew the time. He was revealed to him early on in his life, and he understood that. So you see Mary again letting go, surrendering the things that are not for her. This is God's child. This is God's will. I'm going to surrender it. So let's keep on going. All right, so. There it is. Okay. All right, so this is the fifth verse we're going to talk about, Matthew 12, 46 through 48. Here's another event. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is in full swing of his ministry at this point. Right? As Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told him, Jesus, your brother and your mother are standing outside and they want to speak to you. Jesus asked, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. For all the mothers in the room, one more time, if your child said, I want to talk to you, and you said, who is my mother? I know how that will go. Oh, let me show you. I'm going to remind you who your mother is. Right? But this is a mother now. This is a woman who, she's just like us. I want y'all to understand that. I told my wife, too, I love that the people in the Bible are exactly that people. Just like you and me. So I can imagine that, how that felt when he said that. Naturally, you're like, what? I'm your mother. You know, but he says, who is my mother, my brother? He said, the people who are doing the will of my Father in heaven are my brother, my sister, my mother. She again has to realize, this is not my child. His only concern is doing the Father's will, not mine. She's continuously realizing this over and over and over and over again. And I pick these examples because I can only imagine how that feels. I know how I respond to my child if she says something like that. Or she does things like that. I'm like, you lost your mind a little bit. And you feel like that. And she feels like, I know she has a sense of authority. She's like, she probably feels like she does have that sense of authority. But at the same time, she has the fleshly side of things and the spirit side of things battling all the time. And you're going to see, we're going to look at the very end here and see this, right? This is the hardest one of them all, I think, to really take in. Okay, we're going to be in John 19, 25 through 27. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciples he loved, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. So let's look at the very first sentence there. Standing near the cross. We just talked about that yesterday. She's standing near the cross with her son on it. A couple months ago, Pastor Duane gave a powerful reference about DJ in a fire, in a burning building, right? He said he would do anything to go in there and get his son out. He didn't care what it was. But what if that was DJ's will? What if that was God's will for DJ's life? What if that was what he grew up knowing that at this day, my job is to go in here and burn because this is what they were going to do if it wasn't for me. And as a father, you have to watch him. What? So you say, I got to watch my son in agony, in pain, screaming, getting tortured, getting beaten, people spitting on him, people mocking him. And I read another thing that said all she had to do was interject and say that he was not guilty. She could have went it. She could have got him. She could have got him. You see young men and young women who are in a situation like that nowadays that get wrongfully killed. The parents are angry, irate. would do anything for revenge for their child. They feel that, they feel like they need to do that. And here's this, and he talked about it last week, excruciating. That word comes from this cross. The worst pain you could ever feel comes with this cross. And she's watching her son, and she's near it. She's not watching it on TV. She is standing at the foot, looking up at her son, gasping for air every 5 seconds, trying to breathe. He's suffocating. She's watching this. And then he tells her, here is your new son. Here is your new mother. I don't want a new son. Like, think about, like, I really want you to try to put yourself in that situation and see how you will respond. And at that moment, Mary, why I love this, why I thought about this was because this. She had to rely on a prophecy she got when she was 14 years old. Jesus died when he was 33. She's about 46 now. She had to rely on this one thing that she was told by an angel all this time ago. That's it. She just knew from there that was what's going to happen. And she looked at it and said, okay, from the very beginning, what did she say when the angel told her? I'm the Lord's servant. Your will be done. Same thing. Your will be done in my life today. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's what we say when we, that's why I thought it was so fitting that we say, for your glory, I would do anything. Is that true? Is anything? Watch your son die for the glory of God. And she, we don't know when, I don't, they don't, you don't see much about Mary afterwards. You don't know how long she lived after that with that visual, with that hurt, knowing her son was like, I can't fathom it. Right? So we're going to, I just want to, just keep that in mind. I want to transition real fast. Can we go to the next slide? I thought this was pretty funny. This is talking about having people ever packed somewhere. You never been camping. For me, it was college. Anywhere you've been for the first time, you didn't know what to pack, so you packed too much. I remember when I packed for college the first time, my dad came in the room and was like, we all going to do with all this stuff. And then we got to school, and my mom bought me some more stuff, right? So by the time we left, it was about, look what the truck looked like this. And females, too. I know for my wife, you know, going anywhere. We just going for a day. Why? Right? Why are we carrying all this stuff, right? And I thought about it, I'm like, come on, take some of that stuff off that thing. You know better than that. You would think so, right? But for everything, like, I'm always taking the spiritual connotation for things. So go to the next slide for me, please. Okay, so this is a song, right, by Erykah Badu called Bag Lady. Now, she's probably, I don't know her, I don't know if she's saved. I don't know if she wrote this song for spiritual connotation. My wife says that I'm super saved, and I do see the spiritual connotation in everything. So I want to show you how this is very scriptural, right? I'm not going to sing, Kyla. I got you. I'm not going to sing. Right? It's a, no, for real. Listen to me now. Bag lady, you going to hurt your back. Dragging all them bags like that. I guess nobody ever told you all you must hold on to is you. But in our situation, we're going to say it's God. Amen. One day, all them bags are going to get in your way, right? And he go to, I think it should be one more or not. But if not, she says, bag lady, you going to miss your bus, right? You can't hurry up because you got too much stuff. She's singing this song to tell women it's about baggage. You can't get a man, you got too much baggage. That's what she's talking about. But let's look at it from our perspective. You can't get to where God's telling you to go because you got too much stuff you're holding on to. There's too much stuff you won't surrender. Let it go. We look like that, the lady pushing the cart with all the stuff on there. The bus, Let's say you, she said, you can't hurry up. You're going to miss your bus. God said, go here, but you holding on to my stuff. You can't get there. You missing the bus. You got all this stuff on. You got all this stuff. You holding on to all this excess stuff. It could be anything. It don't have to be physical things you're holding on to. It could be spiritual things you're holding on to. It could be hurt. It could be your burden from your sin that you're forgiven from. It could be past hurt. It could be any of those things that you're holding on to, right? I have an example, and I need, Yaya, can you please come up here for me, please? So I'm going to grab some of this stuff real quick. It's a lot of stuff, so I hope you got some. All right, here we go, brother. Hold one in, you put that in one hand, and take the other one, put it in another hand. Yeah. Like that. Okay, my man. All right, now, hold this two. Right here, left hand, right? Hold this two. Right here, you know what I mean? Put your arms out. Let this cross your arms. Put it like, hold it like this. There you go. I'm saying like that. Right. Now dribble. You can't. Why not? Got too much stuff in your hands. So, okay, right. But this is funny. But see, say Yaya's calling in life was to dribble this ball. This is what God has told him he's supposed to be doing. This is where God wants him to go. But he got all this mess in his hand. He can't even dribble the ball. The one thing God told him to do, he can't do because he's carrying all this mess. Surrender it to God. Surrender it to God. Let it all go. Let it all go. Thank you, brother. You can just put it down. You can just put it down right here. It slows you all down to have all that stuff on. And just think about that. Think about all the stuff that Mary could have held on to right there. She lost the boy at 12 years old. He was born in a manger, and they wanted to kill him when he wasn't even 1 year old yet. She had him as a virgin. That's stuff to hold on to. But God said, no, this is my son who is here to take away the sin of the world, so he must die. So she had to let go of all of that. Let go of her attachment to her son that she birthed. Jesus didn't just come down on her doorstep. She pushed him out. She had to let go of all those things in order to get for God's will to be done, not just in her life, but for ours. Without Mary's surrender, if she could have tried to take her son, now I doubt Jesus would allow that to happen. But she could have tried her best to stop that from happening. We all have something in our lives, something that must go. And it's usually hard. It doesn't make any sense. Let it go. Let it go. I commend Pastor Dwayne. A couple weeks ago, he came up here and told everybody in a vulnerable state that he was going. He wanted to stop doing what he was doing and pursue this full time. That's surrender. Because surrender, usually, and let me tell you, when you surrender, it doesn't feel good. Have you ever, like, you know, you playing with your siblings or whatever, and you could tap out. I'll give up. That's not a good feeling. When you're in a battle, nobody wants us to surrender. Nobody wants to surrender to fight. Right, that's not a good feeling. It's an empty feeling, and you feel like you don't know what's going to happen next. Great, that's where God shows up. Awesome, perfect. That's where I want to be. Let go of your idea of what your will should be. Let go of what your idea of what your finances should be. Let go of those things, because when you're doing that, I just read a devotion from Charles Stanley yesterday. He was talking about that. Dreaming up things in your mind. Dreaming up fantasies and not even just fantasies, but like, I really want this job so I can provide this life and I can do these things. And in 5 years, we're going to be on vacation. We're going to be on an island. We're going to be here in 10 years as residual. We ain't even got to work. Right? So then in your mind, you're sitting around thinking about it all day. But what he said was, what if what God can think up is way better than what you can think up? But then when you're so stuck on what you feel like it needs to be, that's where sin comes in, because you're going to make your idea happen, not his. So you hold on to these things and you say, I need this stuff. I can't let it go. Anybody got hoarders in their family that like to keep things for no reason? Just old stuff. Don't make. And you look at them and say, yo, throw that away. But no, it's the shoestring from ninth grade. And not. And it's, and we laugh, and you say, from the outside looking in, you say, that is ridiculous. Right? And thank God we don't have a God that's doing that to us. Like, you kidding me? He's patient with you in the midst of you holding on to that shoelace from ninth grade. And he's saying, if you would just let it go, I can take you. I can take it. Let me help you. Let me help you. Let me lighten your load. Here you are. I want to carry all the grocery bags in the house at once. That's me. I'm going to take one trip. I'm carrying all these bags. I ain't doing it no more. A colleague went to school. Never carry all them bags. But then somebody said, let me help you. Now I got it. But how much easier would it be if somebody could help take off a couple of groceries, right? All you had to take was one, or you didn't have to take any. That's what God wants to do. He wants to lighten your load, but you have to be willing to unclench your fist and let him have it. When you do that, there's the will of God. There it is. Every single time. And when you do it once, it feels great, but then the next day you're back at it again, holding on. Don't forget who he is. Don't forget what he's done. He's done something miraculous in your life already, but here we are again holding on to the same thing, saying, well, I don't know if he can do it this time. We change. He doesn't. He's got us. Surrender it to him, and that's when you get the testimonies and the miracles and all those things. How do miracles happen in the book of Acts that aren't happening now? What are we doing different? We have the same power, the same spirit that Peter had when he told the man, I don't have anything for you, but I do have this. Get up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He got up and he walked away. But Peter could have been like, I'm going to feel real dumb if this dude don't get up and walk. If I do this in front of all these people, and he's still on his mat, I'm going to look like a fool. And they're going to laugh at God. But what does Peter say? I surrender my pride to you, God. I've seen you do this 100 times. Peter just walked with him. He already made that mistake once. We just learned about that. He made the mistake of, you know what? I'm not surrendering that. I don't know this man. He made that mistake once, and he ran out weeping. He's like, never again. I know the God I serve. So let me just go out and surrender this, my pride, my will. Get up. In the name of Jesus. And he got up and he walked. Same Holy Spirit. Would everybody agree? But we need to surrender whatever it is, that pride. Go tell him about the gospel. Well, I don't know. We've been cool for this many. They gonna think I'm holier than that. I don't want to ruffle no feathers. He didn't ask that. He asked you to go share the gospel. Go do it. I just want you this week to think about small things like that. Every single day, you wake up. It's not hard to say this. You get out of bed every morning, right? And you say this. Can you go next slide? I have a main point on there for you. It is John 3:30, right? One of my favorite verses in the Bible. One, because when I first got saved, it was easy to remember. But it makes so much sense. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. If you know who said that, it's John the Baptist. Again, let's connect it. That's Jesus' first cousin. 6 months before Mary even got the prophecy, this child was already in the womb of his mother. She went to go see Elizabeth. The baby jumped around in the stomach. He knew, if anybody knew, he knew what it looked like to surrender his life. He had no purpose but to be the forerunner for Christ. The brother did it amazingly, too. Not once did he say, what about me? What about my glory? I'm out here baptizing people. They named it after me. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. From the very beginning, he knew. It's not hard for us to say the same thing every single morning when we wake up. He must become greater and greater. I must become less and less. What does that look like every single day in your life? What does that look like? Listen to the Bible instead of listening to your favorite song in the radio when you're going to work. It could be that simple. I know how hard that is. Because sometimes I want to just listen to my music. But I woke up a little late, didn't get my time in, and now I didn't read, right? And here's an opportunity to get it in. But no, I'd rather listen to this song that I really like instead. I was like, that's not a big deal. But something as small as that to say, I surrender to what you want me to do in this moment. Right? Anything can happen. Anytime, and I'm learning this as a husband and as a father. It can take, it's a moment when something happens in your household and you can either lose it or you can pray. There's a split second. And I was telling my wife this the other day, it's like, I can feel the spirit saying no. I hear the flesh saying, do it. Throw the phone across the room. You mad? Let it fly. Right? But let's think about that. That will feel great. But here comes my daughter running in. What was that? And what I'm going to do? If I say, oh, it was nothing. I'm lying already. See, I'm talking about the trickle effect of that. But if I was just keep myself together, pray to the Lord, treat everybody with peace, kindness, understanding, that don't even happen. She don't have nothing. I don't put myself in a position where I got to tell her, this is what dad did. So then here she goes. She mad. Kick something across the room. What am I going to say? Well, Dad, I saw you do. Small things that God is telling you to do. And if you choose the Spirit, if you choose what God told you to do in that moment, the fruit is rewarding and it lasts a lifetime. And we also know that sin, all it takes is one little seed. And that thing can grow. And you're like, where did this start? Why is she acting like this when she's 14, 15 years old? Well, she watched daddy have an attitude and have a fit from 5 to 14. Whenever he felt like the time came for me to lose it, I'm good. I can lose it. I can do that. You can. I can. No, she's watching me. We laugh because everything I do, she does. Literally. Well, I saw daddy doing it. I'm like, that's my fault. She's seen me and my dad do a handshake, and now she's like, Mommy, let's do a handshake. I'm like, you're going to steal me. But it's something as small as that. Something as small as that. And that's the last thing, I promise. It's the last scripture to close it out. Right? Galatians 2:20. Right? My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My old self has been crucified with Christ. You're dead. It's gone. That person does not exist anymore. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. To me, that sounds like your will be done every single day of my life because the old me that was stubborn, that had this problem, that had that problem, is dead. I'm now surrendering that to the God of the universe, to Jesus Christ, who lives in me now. So everything I do must reflect Jesus Christ. Everything. From the time I wake up to the time I go to bed. My old self has been crucified. We can't even imagine. Those powerful words from Paul, because Paul went through some painful stuff himself. But that's powerful words. Nobody in this room will ever know what it feels like to be crucified. The worst pain of your life, you can't even imagine what it would like to be crucified. And that's literal. And we can't even do that. Literal. I mean, it's like, it's a figure of speech. Like, you crucify with Christ, meaning I die. But the least we can do is surrender our itty-bitty will and this flesh to God every day. Because he surrendered his literal flesh on the cross. If I surrender my flesh today, I'm going to wake up tomorrow just fine. I'm not going to get any nails in my hands or in my feet or a crown on my head or lashes on my back because I surrendered my will today. I'm not. He just wants you to go talk to this person or treat this person with love. How hard is that? Not my will, Lord, but your will be done in my life. Whatever that means, allow him to do it. It's easier said than done. I understand that. It's not easy. It's not easy. Right? Time and time again, I'm fundraising, FCA, fundraise. Again, my wife is my best friend, so I'm telling you everything. We talk about everything. I'm staring at the ceiling on like Tuesday. Like, I called 12 people and nobody answered. And the two people I did call rescheduled for next week. Am I tripping? And she told me something that was powerful. She said, you're not dependent on these people to tell you yes and no. They don't have the resources. God does. In that moment, I can surrender. I can be like, you know what? And I was like, I'm going to let them know about this. I had to text message. She was like, what are you doing? I'm going back and forth, deleting and rewriting again. Like, you don't understand the urgency I got right now with this number. I need to be ready. Like, I want to just let them go. And she's like, I don't need to stress that. Why? Because it's not my job. My job is to do what God asked me to do, and his job is that. That's it. That's it. He has the resources. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills. Not this person from around the way. Oh, yeah, call him. They make a lot of money, but that doesn't matter if they don't have the heart. And it ain't them. That's the thing. It's not them I'm asking. I'm asking God. And in that moment, thank God for my wife, because I would have did something crazy. But in that moment, she's like, we need to surrender to the will of God in our life, and he's taking care of us, has he not? Yes, he has. And then what are you going to do? I can't be mad after that. I'm smiling and going with my workout. Dying after that. But that's it's practical. Small things. So just remember that today. Remember that this week when you're going on your everyday life and you have opportunities for God, right, to just show his will in little itty-bitty ways. He who is faithful over few is faithful over many. He's giving you few right now. He's saying, do this, take this, don't do this, don't do that. And be like, where are the big blessings, God? Where are the big things? Where's your will? Where's the fire from heaven? He's like, I'm asking you to do small things first. The small things. And some of us have been stuck on the small things for years. And he's like, I want you to get here, but you got to surrender these things. So surrender that day by day, piece by piece. And the same God who exists through the Bible, same Jesus who was raised from the grave, lives in us, same power. Those kind of things can begin to happen in the body of Christ. People will begin to say, okay, this is the God that everybody's saying they serve. People, we talk about God now. Everybody got a reason why he's not God. Why he's not this? Why he's not that? It drives me insane. Well, he ain't doing this, so I'm like, what? Have you not read? I know they haven't. So for the people who haven't read, what are we to them? The Bible. The living example of Christ Jesus every single day. And if we're not living by his will, we're not going to see any change. We're not going to see people coming to him 3,000 at a time in one day. We're not going to see it because we're not surrendering. So surrender that every single day. All right? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're thankful for the example of Mary's life. her obedience from the very first time she heard your call, your will for her life, until the last time she saw her son on the cross hanging there for our sins, Lord God. In the midst of all of that, she was able to put aside her pride, put aside her flesh, put aside her attachments, put aside her son, because that was your will for her life and for his. May we begin to see your will for our lives. And if there are things that we're holding on to that's stopping us from getting there, may we drop them right now. Let them go so that we can see your will be done in our lives. We can't get there because we got too much stuff on. Let us take it off, Lord God, so we can go exactly where you want us to go, be exactly who you want us to be, and we begin to see the glory manifested as it's been for years and years and years, but on a powerful, more unimaginable scale. You're ready. You're ready. You're willing. You're able. We got to meet you there. Faith is a catalyst for miracles. We have to believe in it, believe the fact that what you say will be done, let go with reckless abandon, run after you, and watch you go to work for us and for your kingdom. I pray for anybody who has that, just surrender. I can't let it go, because if I do, I don't know what I'll be able to do without it. Show them that, Lord God, just as Jesus prayed, just like the mother of Jesus said, I'm your servant, your will be done. Her son prayed the same thing. Not mine, but your will be done. Teach us that, Lord God, that art of letting go, so that your will can be manifested in our lives. In Jesus' name.